The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Good morning, y'all. What a good day. What a gift of grace it is to have the opportunity to celebrate. And that's what today is all about, right? Today is an opportunity to celebrate the Lord's faithfulness in the lives of the people that are going to be baptized here in just a little bit, in the lives of our church family, as we acknowledge and rejoice in all that baptism represents. It's the first time since we've been here at what was Bethany Baptist and Summit Spartanburg, and then Summit Spartanburg and Summit DLW coming together, that we've used this baptistry. And my goodness, what a gift. And so I hope that today is celebratory in all the right ways. I hope that you feel that and experience the Lord's kindness in all of that. My name's Kyle. I'm one of the folks on the team here at Summit, and I'm really grateful for the opportunity to open God's Word with you today for just a few minutes. Maybe you're wondering, hey, we've got 12 people being baptized this morning. Isn't that what I heard? Are you seriously going to preach a message? And the answer is, we'll call it a homily, all right? It'll be a little shorter than normal. So I'd love to pray with us. I know we just prayed, but I'm a big believer that you can't do it too much. So I'd love to pray for us and then open God's Word with you for just a bit. Father, you are gracious and kind. I affirm everything that Josh just said and ask that you be near. Ask that you do what only you can do in the work of transforming hearts and lives as we read your Word. As we celebrate the work of your Spirit in baptism, as we rejoice in the power of your redemption that is exemplified in lives transformed, and we get to speak to that and rejoice in that today. And so we love you and we need you, and we ask this in your good name, Jesus. Amen. We've spent the last 3 weeks in this series called, I think it's up there, Unified in Purpose. And so we've spent that time looking at a series of metaphors for the church, right? There are these pictures that are in Scripture that are designed to help us see and understand what the church is. God created it. God designed it. And so we would do well to listen to what it is that God has to say about who the church is and how the church is supposed to operate in the world, right? Who are we supposed to be tethered together, bound together as brothers and sisters in Christ, people who claim Jesus as Savior? And so what we've done over these last 3 weeks, if you can think of it this way, if you think of the church as a diamond, right, each picture has served a little bit as a turn of the diamond in our hands by which we get a little bit of a different perspective on the facets and cuts and faces that make this thing so beautiful and brilliant. So a few weeks ago, we talked about the church as a temple. And in that, we saw that God created us to be a unified people who worship the Lord because the Spirit of God dwells in our midst. We considered the church as a body. And in that, we saw that God designed the church to be made up of a group of people with these diverse gifts and diverse capacities who are bound together under the leadership and the authority of Jesus. And so we use those gifts to serve one another, and we use those gifts to glorify God. And then we looked at the church as the bride of Christ. And in that, we saw this group of people bound to Jesus, whom God has chosen and promised to love and cherish and to make holy and to ultimately bring to himself. So today, as we get ready to talk about baptism, which is in its own right a really beautiful picture of something significant and profound, but in order to get there, I want to look at one more metaphor with you for the church, one more picture that God in Scripture gives us, and that is the picture of the church as a family. The picture of the church as a family. And we're going to take just a few minutes to look at one example from the New Testament. And there are lots of places we could do that in the New Testament. But if you would, open up to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We're going to look at verses 14 through 17 today. And as you turn there, I want to give you a little bit of background here. Romans was written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome. And this is a church, it's interesting because this is a church that the Apostle Paul doesn't know personally. He didn't plant it. He doesn't have a lot of personal relationships there, but he's compelled, at least in part, to write to this group of Jews and Gentiles to encourage them because life is not easy for them. This church is made up of, like I said, Jews and Gentiles who are trying to figure out what it means to get along. They're dealing with the trials and the temptations that come from living in the capital city of the superpower in the world at the time that's filled with the worship of false gods. And for these folks, persecution and alienation are real things. These are people who are trying to figure out who they are, trying to make sense of the fact that they gave their lives to Jesus, and for many of them, seemingly, life got a lot harder. And so that's who Paul's writing to. And in this letter, Paul, up to this point, has articulated the gospel. He shared the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. He's spoken of God working in and through the redemption of people through that. He's spoken of the work of the Spirit to create new life in those of us who are in Christ. He says, we've died to sin through the death of Jesus, and because Jesus conquered death and rose again, we have new life in him. And so Paul's going to address this fundamental question, one of the fundamental challenges for these folks of what does it mean in the midst of all of these things that they face, all of these challenges and all of this opposition, what does it mean to be new in Christ? What does it mean to have this new life? What does it mean to be in community with one another? What does God want for me, for us in Christ? And so Paul answers those questions in part by using this all too familiar picture, this image of a family. So look with me, if you would, at Romans 8, verses 14 through 17. Paul says this. He says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So let me ask you a question. When I say the word family, like what images kind of conjure up in your minds? My guess, I didn't know if anybody was going to like start shouting stuff out. So I gave it a little pause there to kind of test the water, and none of y'all did. So that's fine. No big deal. But my guess is that for many of us, we have pictures in our minds of like parents and siblings, right? When we say the word family or our spouse or our children, or maybe you think of grandparents or aunts or uncles or whatever it might be. But when we think of the word family, those are the kinds of images that more likely than not come into our minds. Those are the relationships that shape our understanding of what that word means. And those are sacred relationships. Those are wonderful relationships. But when it comes time to trying to get our minds around what it is that Paul is saying here in and through this picture of the family in Romans 8, sometimes those relationships can handicap us just a little bit, at least initially. Why? Because Paul is writing to a people for whom identification with Jesus cost them something significant. Maybe it cost them, maybe it was as simple, right, as costing them, I say simple, work contracts. Because folks did not want to be associated with anybody who claimed the name of Jesus. Maybe they faced persecution from the state because they refused to bow the knee to the emperor, and so they had to deal with that breathing down their necks. Or maybe, just maybe, they were removed entirely from these circles that they call family. Maybe their parents refused to acknowledge them as children anymore. Maybe their siblings turned their backs on them. Maybe their spouses and their children refused to claim them as their own. Why? Because they actually believed that Jesus died for their sins and rose from the dead and chose to open their hands and give Jesus all of their lives, no matter what it might cost them. And for some of them, it cost them everything. So can you imagine how disorienting that would be? Like, I don't know about you, but I would probably wake up, look at myself in the mirror, and wonder, in the absence of those relationships that mean so much to me, who am I? Who am I? What am I supposed to do with my life in the absence of these relationships that seemingly make me who I am? Where do I look for support when I'm broken? Who do I call when I'm hurting? Or who do I call when I want to celebrate? Who am I without family? And to that question, Paul answers in part with the verses that we just read. How does he do so? Well, he says to them first, he says, if you want to know who you are, if you want to know what family actually means, first, I want you to look up. Look up. When you trusted in Jesus, God adopted you as his own child. Paul says here that we get to call God the Father, Abba, Father. It's the exact same way that Jesus addressed God the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane as he was wrestling with the anguish and the weight of what he knew was coming in the next day. There is intimacy and care and access that is implied there. It's an invitation to call out to God as Father and know and trust that our Heavenly Father is going to respond to us with the same care and enthusiasm and compassion as a father hearing their young child desperately in need of help and coming to do whatever they can. It's intimate. It's a, hey, why don't you grab a cup of coffee and come sit down in the living room and put your feet up and tell me about your life kind of an invitation. And that's a gift. God is saying through Paul to these disoriented and persecuted and struggling believers, you are mine. I love you more than you know. I want you to come to me with everything you've got. I want your sorrows and your celebrations. I want your griefs and I want your joys. I'm like a proud father because, hear me, I chose you. Warts, baggage, and all. I want you. I love you. So when he's trying to orient these people, he tells them first to look up and recognize that they have a Heavenly Father who loves them more than they know, but he doesn't just tell them to look up. He tells them to look around and to recognize that just as they were adopted as sons and daughters into the family of God, the Father, the same is true for anyone and everyone who's ever come to faith in Jesus. God is their Father too, and therefore they are your brothers and sisters. Now, I grew up Free Will Baptist. And so, no chuckles, huh? No Free Will Baptists in the room? Okay, that's fine. If you want to know what a Free Will Baptist is, you can ask me later, and we'll have an interesting conversation. But I grew up in that church, and everybody in the Free Will Baptist church is either a brother or a sister, right? Everybody. And so maybe you grew up like me, and that word, because of the frequency with which you've used it in the church setting, it's lost a little bit of its meaning because it's so familiar. But hear me, like in real life, I'm a brother. I have a little sister. She's 31. She's not so little anymore, but she's my little sister. And I love her. with everything I've got. I've walked through some hard stuff with her. I've done a fair bit of fighting with her. But even more than that, I have fought for her. And you go through the mess of life with your siblings, and ultimately there's this bond by which you kind of belong to one another in a way that nobody else does. You can say things to one another that other people can't because you have this shared history. You have this bond of love that reminds you, hey, no matter what, I am with you and I'm for you. And we, Paul says, the church, are brothers and sisters in Christ, adopted by God the Father. Now, maybe you want to push a little bit on that and say, okay, but how does that practically, how does that actually happen with a group of people that I only see on occasion and I get to worship with for 90 minutes in a service and we're all facing the same direction and we don't actually get to spend a ton of time together? How does that kind of relational connection happen? How do we think of one another that way? How do we perceive one another that way? How do we live like these folks are actually our brothers and sisters? And Paul answers that question in another one of his letters. So if you turn over to Ephesians, you don't have to if we're just going to read a couple of verses here, but just a couple of books to the right in your New Testament. In a few weeks, we're going to be teaching through. You see the graphic. It's been scrolling through. In 2 weeks, we're going to start Ephesians. It's going to carry us up to Christmas. I hope you'll be back for that. It's going to be a lot of fun. But in Ephesians, part of what Paul is trying to do here is just like when he's writing to the Romans, he wants to show these believers what their new life in Jesus looks like in real time. He wants them to understand that they are unified in Christ no matter the differences that they might possess. And in Ephesians 4, 4 through 6, listen to what he says. He says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, listen, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is over all and through all and in all, one body created by one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Baptism is this integral way, this vital way by which the Lord brings about the unity of the church. And yes, there is a baptism by the Spirit that he's talking about here, but he's also talking about the way in which we, in obedience to Jesus, step into the waters of baptism to proclaim our allegiance to Christ. So if the Lord is the one who, through Jesus, adopts us into his family as children, baptism is the act of the believer in obedience to Jesus, looking at all of us, looking at the Lord and saying, hey, y'all are family. You are my brothers and sisters. I am yours. Let me be that for you, just as you are that for me. It is a celebration of the Lord's redemptive, adoptive, unifying work. Yes, in the folks who are going to step into the waters of baptism here in just a second, but just as much so for those of us who are going to be sitting in the pews while they do it. And so this morning, we get to celebrate baptism. We have 12 people, like we said, who are going to get baptized. We're going to recognize them as adopted sons and daughters of God, our brothers and sisters in Christ who are bound to us by the Spirit. And it's exciting because these are all folks that we've chatted with ahead of time. Our staff team, we know that they love Jesus, that their desire here is to step in faithful obedience with Jesus in order to acknowledge their faith in Christ through baptism. But baptism is a public profession of faith in Jesus. And so because of that, I want to invite everyone, our brothers and sisters in Christ who are getting baptized today, to come up front and to join me.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.